Hi, my name's Josh, and I'm so glad that you're joining us on our Grace Church podcast. At Grace Church, we are all about knowing God and reflecting His way. I hope this sermon will do just that, by feeding your mind with the knowledge of God and engaging your heart to live a life reflecting His grace and truth.
Today, we're going to pick up in our fourth of this series we've been doing on the enemies of God. So just to recap very quickly, we covered enemies of God being Satan, then sin. Last week we talked about pride being an enemy inside of us. And today I want to talk about this idea of entitlement or being entitled. So as we start this idea, a question for you to consider for yourself. Feel free to write it down and address it over lunch later. It should be makes for some really interesting lunch conversation. What happens to you when you don't get what you think you deserve? What happens inside of you or outside of you when you don't get what you think you deserve? Maybe you go on a vacation and you paid for some kind of upgraded meal or upgraded experience, and when it's over, you're kind of like, meh. It was okay. It wasn't worth the extra money, though. That's entitlement. Or maybe you've had a contractor come over to your house, do some work, you pay him, and the end result isn't necessarily the end result that you think it should be. And you find yourself feeling entitled. So what happens to you when you don't get what you think you deserve? And to that question, I think we need to look very, very intently at Luke chapter 15, our gospel passage for today, often called the parable of the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son. Now, that word prodigal, very simply, it just means wasteful. So it refers to the younger son who wasted his portion of his father's inheritance. But I actually don't think the younger son is the one that Jesus is intentionally highlighting. Because if you look at the first couple of verses of today's readings, he's speaking to the Pharisees, and it says, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. When the Pharisees, that is the really religious folks, saw how Jesus was loving and receiving and forgiving those that they had deemed hate-worthy or unforgivable, they were not happy. Worse still, they couldn't see their own need for grace and forgiveness. So as Jesus very often does, he responds to their accusations not with some kind of theological hammer or a Bible verse or I'll just tell you, no wagging of the finger, but instead he says, I'm going to tell you a story. And if you've been in church for any length of time, you know this story. But let's recap it very quickly because it's such an important story. In the first part of the parable, we're introduced to two characters, this rebellious son and his forgiving father. The son has disgraced the father by asking for his share of the inheritance, would have been about a third of the estate, and he asked for it while the father is still alive. It's as good as saying aloud, I wish you were dead, Dad. The father shockingly grants this son's request. And so the son then takes the money and heads off to Las Vegas in his new convertible with a nice fat wad of cash in his pocket. That's how the story would go today. But as often happens in Vegas, he ran out. He sold the car, ran out of that money too. His friends left, the girls left, the party is over. He's desperate. Desperate times call for desperate measures. So he gets a job at a hog farm. Not exactly kosher for a young Jewish boy, but it's something, right? But the job is so bad, the conditions are so terrible, that he begins to, very naturally, I think any of us would, reminisce about what his life was like at home. And all of a sudden, home doesn't seem that bad anymore, does it? In fact, he remembers that his father's servants had it better than he has it now. And so he begins to wonder, what if I go home? Not as a son. That ship has sailed. I destroyed that. But what if I go home as a servant? Maybe I could work for my dad. I could at least have a dry place to sleep, a decent meal to eat. He remembers that his dad is very good to the help. and it's certainly way better than what he's getting right now. So he goes down to the Greyhound station, he uses his last few dollars to buy a ticket, and he starts home. And on the bus, as he's going home, he starts rehearsing his speech. "I know that I've treated you poorly, I've disgraced you in front of our community. But if you just let me be one of your servants, I'll work harder than anybody else here." So he gets off this bus, he begins to walk towards his home, a journey that he must have been very familiar with. And I got to imagine as he walks, his walk gets slower the closer he gets to home. He begins to wonder, how am I going to be received? He's nervous. He's also nervous because if he gets spotted by any of the neighbors first, there's a good chance of them attacking him. At a minimum, beating him up, but more likely, killing him because of the dishonor he had done to his father. And that was the law. That was perfectly acceptable. But of course, you know the rest of the story. The father has spent countless days and hours standing by the window, looking down the path to his house, praying for his son's return. Parents, good ones, they never quit praying for their kids, even when everything seems lost. And then this one afternoon, he sees someone coming, someone on the horizon. Must have been a speck, but as that speck gets closer, I imagine he recognizes his son's distinctive gait. It was him. So the father just takes off running, runs to his son. In that culture, mature men did not run anywhere. It was a disgraceful thing to do, but this dad doesn't care. He runs to his son. He's overjoyed at his return. He wants to reach him also before the neighbors get there, just in case things get out of control. He gets to him, and before his son can choke out an apology, he embraces him in this joyful celebration. The young man's confession comes only after this tight, tight hug. And in spite of the stench of his body, the filthy rags that he's wearing, the father holds him so close. He gives him gifts that are signs of his restored position and his restored authority, not as a servant, but as a full-fledged son and heir. The returning son found at home everything that he had longed to discover when he had left. Jewelry, clothing, food, friends, and celebration. He traded his misery for mercy. He found acceptance, not from the fickle friends he met in Vegas when the money ran out, but from his father who had given his life for him, loved him, and now gave him a fresh start. Stop for a second. Just remember, why is Jesus telling this story? Why is he telling this story? He had been criticized for spending too much time with sinners and tax collectors. And so far, the prodigal son's story was very warm and sentimental. It's the perfect Hallmark movie, don't you think? Who wouldn't be so joyful about the restoration of a relationship that had been broken and now is made whole between a father and the son? Who wouldn't love that idea? And I got to imagine at this point, the Pharisees, they're starting to relax. They feel kind of good. Maybe Jesus isn't going to make them the brunt of the story yet again. But unfortunately for them, that's not the end of the story, because Jesus introduces a third character, an older brother. The son that doesn't get a lot of sermon time, to be honest, but he's where I want to spend the remainder of our time today, looking at this older boy. Now, let's be clear. This older son has some incredible virtues. He's hardworking. He's obedient. He never brought disgrace on his family. In the French household, we would say, he's a good boy because he listened and obeyed. Worthy traits in any child. But Jesus has told the Pharisees at a different time that the real test of virtue, the real test of who you are, is how you relate to God and how you relate to one another. And on that test, this older brother, he shows both in his words and his actions that he does not love his father or his brother. Instead, he's the very embodiment of the sin that I want to spend all of our time talking about from this point forward, the sin of entitlement. Because being entitled means this. It means believing oneself is inherently deserving of privileges or special treatment. Being entitled means that you feel that you have the right to do or have what you want, not because you worked for it, but just because of who you are. That's what it means to be entitled. And the older son, he's perfect on this one because he feels so entitled. In fact, he feels entitled to the entire estate. He thinks he deserves it, not because it was just his birthright, which it is, but because of his obedience. He thinks he deserves it because of his good behavior. His entitlement has also made space for a couple other real gems of sin, that of jealousy and resentment. He can't even bring himself to call his brother my brother. He refers to his sibling as that son of yours. He's so bitterly resentful and enviously jealous. He can't even see straight. That's what entitlement does for us. It does for us and it does to us. Pretty good, huh? And the father pleads with his older son, come and join the feast. But the older son refuses, just like the Pharisees refused Jesus' invitation to join the kingdom of God. This is actually what the older son says. So hear it again. This is his complaint to his father. He says, listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, who devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. Can you just hear in the voice how angry and bitter and entitled he is? The older son wants justice for the younger brother, not mercy. Even more painfully. Painfully, I think, to the father, really. The older son is saying that his relationship with his dad is one based on reciprocity. Reciprocity is very simply this. It's I've done this and you should do that. It's not based on love. It's based on reward. Basically, you owe me for how good I've been and continue to be. And this is what entitlement does for us, brothers and sisters. It causes us to believe that God owes us for our quote-unquote good deeds. Hey, God, did you see that I got up today and went to church? 1 point for me. Hey, God, did you see me put $20 in the offering plate? I know it's not close to my tithe, but it's more than the guy next to me. He put nothing. I looked. God, did you notice that I didn't flick off the driver who cut me off last week on the road? That was some pretty awesome self-control. Do I get some bonus points for that? Some brownies? Something? But here's the problem. Very much like the older son. When we're entitled, we're defining our own righteousness. Hear that clearly. When we are entitled, we are defining what it means to be righteous. The older son was very quick to note in his anger, I excelled at keeping the rules that I defined as important. I never disobeyed you, he said. And obviously it's an exaggeration, but it totally reveals our tendency. We believe we're the masters at recognizing the sins in others, and we are blind to our own. So as the older son shows this lack of concern for his brother, as he stands in stark contrast to the spirit of celebration he walks into, it becomes really evident that he has not even missed his brother. He hasn't even worried about him. He doesn't care about his father's happiness either. His only thought was his own recognition. Do you see me? Do you see how hard I've worked? Sounds like a lot of that issue of pride that we talked about last week. The older son clearly has this unforgiving heart. He wouldn't forgive his brother for his reckless behavior. He wouldn't forgive his father for his graciousness to the younger son. Entitlement makes us arrogant. And it makes us exaggerators of who we won't forgive because they're simply not as good as us in our mind. You see, we believe, if we're honest, and we rarely are on this topic, we believe that God owes us because we have been obedient and dutiful. He owes judgment and condemnation to those who aren't like us. And so the older brother stands as a model for all of us in the room who have no room in their life for grace for others. To which the father says, "Son, you are always with me. All that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate. We had to rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and he's been found." Think about how gracious those words are from the father. Would that have been your response if one of your children had just verbally spit in your face like the older son had? Here's what I found. I've discovered over the years that it is hard for people who have been in church for a very long time to be honest about their sense of entitlement. Instead, we church people often talk about the world as if they're different from us, but we all here, we share the same beliefs and practices and behaviors and prejudice. There's never been a time we think that we've been far from God, so we, of course, feel entitled. But when I read this passage, when I read Luke 15, it reminds me again of the tremendous devotion that Jesus had for those who were far from him. Now, we know the right answer. If I had asked you if you feel better than other people, especially those who are apart from God, I would imagine most, if not all of you would say, "No way, I'm a sinner like everybody else." But that might be more of a theory than actually a practice. Most of the time, we are like that older brother before the homecoming. We're doing life the right way, we think. We know right from wrong. And if our prodigal brothers and sisters want to go out and ruin their lives, so be it. Have fun. Knock yourselves out. Don't worry about them. Because we're home. We're doing good. We're being nice. And we're completely ignoring the father who is standing at the window, looking longingly for his children's return. We figure they'll get what they deserve, and so will we, if we continue just to work hard and be good for the father. That's entitlement. Entitled people look at the world and they're filled with contempt and disgust. And if that's you, then recognize that sin inside of you. There's actually a really easy test to tell if you're entitled or not. It's labeling, name calling. Now, we do it in lots of nice ways, but we do it all the same. Politically, if you label somebody on the left as a socialist, or if you label somebody on the right as a fascist, that means you in the middle are entitled because you think you have it all figured out. Or maybe more personally, you see a woman trapped in an unwanted pregnancy who believes she has no alternative, doesn't know about the women's pregnancy center, and therefore turns to an abortion, and maybe your response to her is murderer or baby killer. Or maybe there's folks in the welfare system, a mom with three kids, no husband, no job skills, and you see her and you label her and you say, "She's lazy, she's a leech." Or you see the homeless here in Ocala and you think the same thing, they're lazy. Get a job, for crying out loud. Name calling and labeling is a sure sign of your sin of entitlement. Heaven forbid that a soul who doesn't think like us happen to find their way into our lives and ask what we know about the Father. Because what would our reaction be, honestly? Let's not fool ourselves that our righteous acts and that our evidence of living out our faith somehow makes us more compassionate. In fact, it's been pointed out to me recently here that at Grace, our outreach leaves a lot to be desired. Is it because we're entitled? Because we're not living as the broken people we are. We just think that we're so good, we don't need to do outreach. Reality is, it's usually more about us than it is them. That's the truth of it. At Christmas time, nursing homes and homeless shelters, they're inundated by people who want to come down and sing songs or serve meals. Maybe it makes us feel good. Maybe it reinforces the images of ourselves that we're kind and generous and good people. But if that were true, I wonder where we are the other 364 days. A heart like the Father's is one that is willing to be inconvenienced so that others can be touched by the love of God. A heart like the Father's feels sorrow when they see someone who is crippled and broken by sin. A heart like the Father's will go looking for the lost and do what it takes for them to find the love of God. So where are you? Who are you? Do you have the Father's heart? Are you looking out the window for those unlikely to come but that may show up on the path? And when you see them, do you run out and welcome them home? Or are you entitled like the older son, resentful that you aren't getting what you think you should, labeling other people who have been inconvenienced by the thought of just doing outreach? Will our hearts be touched or untouched when we find somebody who needs to be at God's table? One of those attitudes reflects Christ's intent for the church. The other attitude is just one more adventure in missing the point of Christianity. Let me pray for us. Father, we acknowledge that this sin of entitlement is deceptive, it's confusing, and it's something we like very much. Forgive us. Forgive us for the ways that we look at ourselves and judge ourselves right by our own criteria. Thank you, God, that you have judged us as needy and broken, and therefore you sent your Son, and we have encountered that love. And I pray that Grace Church would be a place so filled with your love that it would reach out to this community, not because we're earning your approval, but because we know what we found here. We thank you, God, for this parable, as painful as it is, for where we identify in this story cause us to be repentant and break our hearts, cause us to weep over this sin, that we would no longer be satisfied with just being good, but instead that we would come and embrace you and be made whole. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening. To find out more about what's going on here at Grace Church, you can find us on Facebook, on Instagram, on our website, graceocala.org, or, of course, on our campus here in sunny Ocala, Florida. Go in peace.